So anyway, so we're going to go ahead and get into our lesson this morning. We did this in the center point and the young adults. I don't think they did this in the wiser class, but we're doing like a half sheet for notes. Just kind of has like some of the main points and things you can take notes. Would anybody like one of these? I have like just maybe 10 or 12 that's available. Nolan, if you want one, we've got them until they're gone. And then if that's something that the wiser class would be interested in, let me know and we can make sure to have those for you each week as well. I see a number of hands going up, so we may just do that anyway, all right? If you want them, raise your hand. We'll give them out till they're gone, all right? So we're looking at a new study as we started last week on freedom from bondage, and just looking at how we can experience the deliverance that God gives his people, no matter the trials or the difficulties and things that we go through. And of course, we're looking this week at the example of Israel and how they were in bondage in Egypt. And so we were looking at really kind of this first lesson is being delivered by the grace of God, being delivered by God's grace, kind of going through talking about what God did with them in Egypt, how Israel grew as a nation right there in Egypt. They came in, there was only about 70 people with Jacob and his family and things, and then God blessed them through that. They began to grow as a nation, as a people. They were there for 400 years. And through that time, God just continued to bless Israel until the point where the Bible tells us that a new Pharaoh came in that did not know Joseph, didn't really know all the things that God had done. And that's really kind of a sad thing, but I think we can be honest, that's kind of normal. We can look back and we can see, maybe even through our lives, we can look back even through America, we can look back at England, we can look back at Israel, and we can see when God does great things, right? We can look back and we can see through England, right, how God used England to get the gospel around the world through missionaries, right? We can look at America, we can see revivals that happen really early on in American history and things. But if you were to ask the world about England, you know, 300 years ago, they would have no idea about missionaries, right, being sent out. If you were to ask somebody, it's unfortunate, many times even Christians today, if you were to ask people, you know, you go out, you say, hey, tell me what you know of David Livingston. Most people would be like, is he a basketball player? You know, what sport does he play, right? You know, they would have no idea that he was a missionary, right? Robert Moffat, C.T. Studd, Adoniram Judson, William Carey. Most people would not know many times those names, but yet you look back and you see they did amazing things for God, right? But what happens is over time, people just kind of, we forget and things just kind of get pushed to the side and we lose track many times of what God has done. And that's exactly what happened here in Egypt. God had done some amazing things through Joseph through those 14 years, right? The 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, and how God used Joseph to spare Egypt and many countries around the world because of what God did through him. And then it's just kind of forgotten, right? The world just kind of forgot what God did. Egypt just forgot what God did, okay? And so now you've got this Pharaoh that comes on the scene that cares nothing about God, cares nothing about Joseph. In fact, as we saw there early in Exodus, if you got your Bibles, you can go to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, talking about how this Pharaoh rises up in verse number 8, which knew not Joseph, right? And then, of course, later on, even when Moses comes onto the scene and Moses says, hey, God says, let my people go, the Pharaoh says, who's your God? I don't know your God, right? I don't need to listen to your God. And so there's just there's a lack of knowledge on that part. And so because of that, we saw last week there's a hateful culture, right? Israel is living in a hateful culture. This Pharaoh rises up, makes them to be slaves, makes them making bricks and things like that, and really just begins to punish Israel for being there in Egypt, right? And so we were looking at this idea of living in a hateful culture, and even today, we live as Christians in a world that hates God. We live in a culture that that hates anything that has to do with God. We can just look at our society and see that. And so we talked about this hateful culture. The second thing we want to look at is a harmful culture, right? There's a harmful culture. And many times when we feel that we can't live for God in the midst of this culture, we have to remember how God worked in the lives of the Hebrew children. Sometimes cultures that are hateful to the things of God can become very harmful to the people of God. Of course, you can look all throughout Scripture and you can see the hatred to the people of God, right? Whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, dealing with the church as it's getting established and Christians, there's just a hatred towards the people of God. And it leads to treating those people wrongly, right? And so Pharaoh gives, he realizes that these people, no matter what work he does, no matter even making them slaves, they just continue to grow as a people. And I mentioned this in our class last week. I don't know if it was mentioned here, but even through difficulties, we have to be careful that we don't stop realizing that even through trials, even through difficulties, God can still bless. And sometimes we just get so focused on the problem, we get so focused on the issue, that we fail to see that God is still blessing in our lives, even through the difficult times, right? Yes, was slavery hard for the Egyptians? No doubt. Was it, going out, having to make all these bricks and things like that? No doubt. But God continued to bless them, right? Even through all of this, God continued to bless, which was one of the reasons why Pharaoh tries to harm Israel now, right? Pharaoh gives an order to the Hebrew midwives to basically kill any baby boys that are being born at birth, right? He commands them to do this. In verse number 15 and 16, he says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live." Right? So think about this. Here's this man giving this wicked, wicked decree to these midwives. Then he says, hey, when you go to help deliver the babies, any boys that are born, you kill them. If they're a girl, it's fine. But if they're a boy, kill them. I mean, how wicked can you be, right? And of course, we believe God, I think the Bible teaches that life begins at conception, right? I mean, even in Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so God shows us that life is sacred, so there's no way that God is going to bless someone who's telling these midwives to kill these baby boys, right? And again, these are just really startling statistics when you think about this, but 19% of pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. 19%, right? There are 879,000 babies each year that are killed through abortion. That's approximately 2,400 a day babies that are being killed, right? And here's what's really sad though, right? Here's what's sad about this. 58% of Americans believe abortion should be legal. Again, we live in a culture that is anti-God. Again, honestly, those statistics should not surprise us. it surprises us because of the view that we see things, right? We see things through a biblical view, through what God says, that life is sacred and these things are wrong. But through the world, can I tell you something? That's been the norm for the entire world, right? Again, remember one of the reasons why God wanted the Israelites to go into Canaan and destroy all the people in the land was because of this very thing. They were literally taking their children, babies, and offering them as human sacrifices to their gods, right? The Egyptians would do this very same thing, okay? So, again, this should not surprise us in light that the world is anti-God, right? What should be surprising to us is that as Christians, there aren't more Christians taking a stand for what is right, right? That's where the problem really is. There's not Christians that are... Now, again, there are some, and we praise God for that, right? But many Christians are just letting, you know, just standing by and just saying, well, you know, we're just going to let the world do what they want to do. And yes, I understand the world's going to do what they want to do, but as a Christian, we ought to be standing for right. We ought to be standing for truth. Okay, and yes, we are seeing things through a biblical perspective, as we should, right? We should. What we believe, how we live, should be seen through a biblical perspective. That's right, right? Because that's God is the only one that speaks truth. So we have to look through a biblical perspective, but we also have to be willing to take a stand for right. We have to be willing to take a stand for truth, right? And so even though the world is very harmful and hateful to Christians, there is, we do see that there is a, there ought to be a higher perspective that we have as Christians, right? Because God always has a higher perspective on our lives, okay? Again, we don't always understand everything that's going on in our lives at any given moment, but we need to look and say, look, I may not understand why this is happening, I may not understand what's going on, but I know that God has a higher view, right? Have you ever been in an airplane and maybe after takeoff or maybe when you're coming down to land, you look out the window and you just see, you see all the roads down there, you see all the houses. I mean, you just see it all, right? But when you're down on the ground and you're driving, you don't see that, right? You just see what's right in front of you. You don't see everything that's going on. You understand? That's how God sees everything. God sees everything. He has a higher perspective of everything that's going on. And sometimes we can only see what's right in front of us, but God sees it all, right? And so God even sees that even when we're going through a difficulty, even when we're going through a trial or something, God knows, hey, he's got something planned, right? And here's what's amazing about this. Even though the king told them, kill these baby boys, right? Again, we're talking about, at this point, Egypt is probably the world power at this time, okay? The Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world, and he tells these two women, you kill these baby boys of the Hebrews. And they chose to take a stand for right. Two women. We don't know where they came from. All we know is that they were midwives. And these two women chose to take a stand for right. They knew what the king had told them to do was wrong. And they decided, we are not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And they did not. In fact, it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And I tell you, that's probably what is lacking in our country today. Christians that fear God. That's what's lacking, right? These women feared God. They knew that Pharaoh could give a command and that they could have their heads cut off. They knew that. But they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They were more concerned about what God wanted them to do than they were about anybody else. And they knew that what they had been commanded to do was wrong. It was wrong. And they were not going to obey. And so these midwives, they feared God and they did not obey. Again, Pharaoh's literally the most powerful man in the world, and they're willing to take a stand for what was right. And again, yes, we know that God commands believers to be submissive to the government, right? We understand that. Romans 13 is very clear about that, right? And as a Christian, it is our job to submit to the government. God's the one that ordained the government. God put the government into being, right? The church, the home, and the government. Those are the three institutions that God ordained. But even though God says we are to submit to the government, when the government goes beyond the authority that God has given them, the authority that God has given them, right? I know we like to complain about the government. Well, I don't like this law, and I don't like that law, and I don't like this tax, and I don't like that tax. And look, I get it, right? But if they are not going against God, then God says we are to submit to them, right? These women, no doubt, had been submitting to the laws of the land until the king said, now I want you to kill these innocent baby boys. And they said, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. Even if it means our lives, we will not do this, right? And so again, there may come a time in your life where it is clear that your options are to choose between obeying God or obeying men, right? If you go back in the New Testament, you find Peter and John and the apostles there at the beginning. What did they say when they were commanded? They told them, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. If you do, we're going to beat you, we're going to throw you in jail. And what did Peter and John say? We ought to obey God rather than men. They said, we don't have a choice, right? This is not a choice. God has told us to do this, and so therefore, it's not really a choice to make. God's already said it, and so we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God, right? And so there may come a time in life when we have to choose that as well, right? There was a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton said this, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. But this is what he said. One fear cures the other. Think about that. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. But one fear cures the other. If we would fear God more, it would cure our fear of men. And this is what we have to understand. We have to be willing, even in a harmful culture, even in a hateful culture, we have to understand, we have to be willing to obey God, right? Again, there's so much we could go through thinking about even how the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the holy is understanding, right? I'm just amazed, you know, at the faith of these women. I'm honestly amazed at their faith, that they were willing to stand before the king and basically say, no, I'm sorry, we're gonna obey God. We're not gonna kill these babies. And we see God bless them, right? It says, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing, right? And save the men children alive. And they go through. But notice verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. God blessed them because they're willing to obey God instead of obeying men. So even in a hateful and a harmful culture, look, we can still obey God. We can still stand for right, okay? And when we do, guess what happens? We find, and this is the third point here, we've seen that there is a hateful culture, a harmful culture, but we also see there is a helpful hand. There's a helpful hand, right? In the midst of bondage, in the midst of hate, in the midst of all the problems and difficulties that we go to, does God not say that he'll make a way of escape? He does. God says, no matter what you go through, he said, I'll make a way of escape. And often, long before God delivers, he's working, right? I mean, we know the story, right? We understand that, you know, in about 80 years from this point that we're at in Exodus chapter 1, in about 80 years from this point, Moses is going to come and deliver the Israelites. But the Israelites didn't know that. The Israelites just saw themselves still in bondage. Did those midwives know that by not obeying the king, that they were enabling God's plan to move forward? They had no clue. Those two midwives had no clue that God was going to bring one of those baby boys that they did not kill, that God was going to bring one of those baby boys, and that baby boy 80 years later was going to deliver and lead Israel out of Egypt. They had no clue. But God was always working, right? And that's the thing that we have to remember. No matter what we go through, God is always working. We may not see it, we may not understand it, and we may want it now. But God doesn't always work on our time. But we still have to trust him and know that he is working, right? Again, when Pharaoh's plan to have the midwives kill the baby boys didn't work, what did he tell the parents to do? He told the parents, if you have a boy, you're supposed to cast him into the river, right? Throw him in the Nile River. And what do we find happening? We find a man and a woman that God blessed them with a baby boy, and they said, we're not going to throw him into the river. And they hid him for 3 months until they just didn't. They felt like it was no longer possible to protect him. And they made a basket of bulrushes and took this baby boy, put him inside of it, and put him in the Nile River and sent it on. Again, I think there's a lot more to the story than we know, right? Again, why was Miriam watching the basket? How did it just happen to end up where Pharaoh's daughter has come down to the river? I think there's a lot more to the story than we know. I don't know if it was that they had planned to put him in right there where near the where Pharaoh's daughter was at or whatever, but there was something that God put in their heart to do this. And of course, again, nothing is by chance. God doesn't work by chance, right? God has a plan. And it was no doubt God's plan as they put Moses in that basket and put him into the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter is there and sees this basket come by and opens it up, and there's a baby boy. And by the way, she knew it was a Hebrew baby boy. She knew it was a Hebrew baby boy, right? I know, like, again, don't get your theology and stuff from movies and books, all right? Okay? I know, did anybody ever see the old Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You know, it wasn't until he's like 40 that he finds out that he's a Hebrew, right? Yeah, sorry. They knew he was a Hebrew. He knew, right? But what happens? Even his own daughter, Pharaoh's own daughter, is willing to go against her father's decree. She knew that that baby boy should have been put to death. And yet she was willing to go against her own father's decree and save that baby boy. Why? Because God was working, right? God was working through all of this, okay? And that's the thing that we have to remember. No matter what is taking place, God is working, right? I love what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Right? The midwives, they were not afraid to disobey the king's commandment. This couple, they knew what the king said was wrong, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's commandment. Right? And again, we need Christians who are willing to take a stand for right and truth. And we see just God's providential protection over Moses in Exodus chapter 2 in verse number 9, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. I mean, really, you can't come up with a better script. Right? I mean, if you're thinking about, you know, trying to come up with some script for some really neat, play or something like this, I mean, this is it, right? I mean, the baby comes, Miriam has been watching to make sure that nothing bad happens to the baby, right? And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, opens the basket, sees the baby, and all of a sudden, Miriam shows up. Right? And what does she say? She says, I want you to, Miriam says, should I find someone to help take care of the baby for you? Right? Again, it's just amazing, right? Verse number 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on it, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Now again, there's so much to this story that we failed. How was Miriam able to get close enough to the Pharaoh's daughter? She's a slave, right? You don't just have access to Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, even if they're down at the river, right? I mean, she's going to have guards. She's going to have an entourage with her. I mean, how did Miriam get up to Pharaoh's daughter once she found the baby in the first place? God. You see, that's the thing. We don't have to know all the details, right? That's the wonderful thing about when we read the story. We think, man, I have to know all of it. No, you don't. We don't have to know all the details. You know what we need to know? God's in control. God was in control the whole time, right? And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" Again, I'm interested to see what must have been going on. I mean, here she finds the baby. All of a sudden, Miriam just pops up out of nowhere, right? She's been following along where the baby's been going down the, you know, probably the edge of the river and things. And all of a sudden, now Pharaoh's daughter opens up. She sees the baby. No doubt she's taking it out. She's holding it. And Miriam says, "Hey, should I find somebody to help take care of the baby for you?" How does Miriam know that Pharaoh's daughter has decided to keep it in the first place? I mean, let's be honest. If that was you, you're just going to go up to Pharaoh's daughter, you know, after she, "Can I find somebody to take care of the baby for you?" Again, it's just, we just see God's providential hand through this whole thing. Even though, again, did the rest of Israel, you know, that's in bondage here, these millions of people, did they know what was happening at this point? No. None of them knew. But God did. And God was working through this whole thing, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Right? I mean, this is amazing. Here it is. She says, she knows that the king has said that all babies have to be thrown into the river, right? By the way, does anybody know what is in the Nile River? There's lots of crocodiles in the Nile River, right? I mean, there's lots of them. In fact, when you go to in Uganda, the Nile actually starts in Uganda, by the way. It starts at Lake Victoria, and then it goes all the way up through. But there's a falls in Uganda called Murchison Falls, and the Nile River, which is huge, just comes down into this waterfall and just crashes through. And when Idi Amin was in power, anybody that, back in the 70s, anybody that disagreed with Idi Amin, he would basically take them to the top of the waterfall, throw them in, and they'd have, you know, obviously go through the falls. Most of the time, it would kill them. But if it didn't kill them, guess what was at the bottom of the falls? Crocodiles. And they said that he did this so much that the crocodiles were just literally engorged, that dead bodies would be floating by and the crocodiles wouldn't even bother. Nice guy, right? That's exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Throw the babies into the river. Not just to drown, but that they would be eaten, okay? And so to see what is happening here, right? Again, as she goes down and she says, "No, I'm not going to throw my baby into the river." Again, I can't tell you I can't tell you for certain, okay? But the way this is being said to me, again, in Scripture, the way that I'm reading it, it almost seems like there were Israelites who were willing to throw their babies into the river. Again, I can't show you a chapter and verse that says they were doing it, but the way she says, "No, no, no, I'm not going to do this," it almost seems like there may have been some just to go, kind of go along. Maybe they thought by doing it, it would ease their burden of slavery, whatever. But it almost seems like there were some that were willing to go along with what the king said. Okay? And can I tell you something? And unfortunately, a lot of times there are Christians that are willing just to go along with what everybody says, hoping that that will ease our burdens, ease what we're going through so we won't have trials or difficulties. I'm going to tell you something, that doesn't work. Understand, they were still slaves. Just because they did what the king said didn't remove them from slavery. They were still in bondage. They still had to make the bricks, right? And so we find, again, she comes down, 3 months, puts the baby in the basket. It comes to Pharaoh's daughter. And again, this is just the providential hand of God, right? Look in verse number 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So Miriam runs back to her mom, says, Mom, you got to come. Pharaoh's daughter's found the baby. You got to come. Moses' mother comes. She said, hey, I'll take the baby. It's mine anyway, right? I'll take the baby. I'll nurse it for you and everything. I'll take care of it. And Pharaoh says, not only can you do that, but she says, I'm going to pay you to do it. You see how God blessed all three of these women that we've looked at this morning? Because they were willing to obey God, God blessed them. The two midwives, they said, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to kill these baby boys. And God blessed them. It said it right there in chapter 1. God blessed them. What happens here? She says, hey, I'm not going to throw my baby into the river. I'm going to do what's right. And God blessed it. Man, God led that little basket right to Pharaoh's daughter. She takes it. She says, hey, I need somebody to help nurse it and to raise this baby. And so Moses' own mother gets to raise her son. And here's what's really, again, this is what's amazing. She gets to raise her son, not only being paid to do it, but she gets to do it under the protection of the man that sentenced her son to death. Her son is now protected by the very man who sentenced him to death a day earlier. And that's just chance. That's just, that's God. That's God being able to say, look, I can work this out to my glory no matter what you think. And even if you think, man, being in prison or being in slavery and things like that, hey, if you're willing to obey God, even through that, God says, I'll bless. I'll bless that. And we see God's providential hand. That's why in Proverbs, what do we find? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. I mean, this is just a fascinating, again, a lot of times we focus on the great men of God or the great men and women of God, right? Many of you have been reading, there's Simeon and Anna that we just read about in I think the Luke chapter 1 it was, right? And we think, oh man, their faith was so great. But here is two midwives and a mom. Two midwives and a mom that said, we're going to obey God. And God blessed them in an unbelievable way. Can I tell you something? It's not about who. Yeah, I mean, we're going to see, obviously the baby is Moses and God's going to use Moses and things like this. But before God could ever use Moses, there had to be some people that were willing to take a stand. And three women were willing to say, we're going to trust God. We're not going to do what the king said. We're going to be obedient to God, and we're going to trust God. And when they said that, when they trusted God, God blessed them in ways there's no doubt in my mind that those two midwives, when they said, we are not going to do this, they expected to die. They expected to die. Because they were going against the most powerful man in the world. We have no idea what Moses' mother expected through all of this, right? But for Pharaoh's daughter to take her son, and now the Pharaoh that had commanded the death of these baby boys is now going to be the one protecting him, and this boy is going to be raised in his home, and he's going to be taught. He's going to have the best tutors. He's going to have the best food. I mean, he's going to have the best of everything for 40 years of his life. And say, there's no way that Moses, his mom and dad, had that planned. No way. but God did. God had it planned. And that's why no matter what the culture says, no matter how difficult the culture may be, look, God is always working. And he wants to work through those who are willing to take a stand for truth. Right? And so, look, life brings periods of times when you may feel as though everything is out of your control and you don't know what to do. And everything may seem cloudy and you feel like you've no control and no ability to see what's happening, but don't ever forget, God is still working. God is still working, and we can trust him. Right? No matter how difficult it might seem, no matter how dark it might seem, again, you can't see tomorrow, but God's got that aerial view, and he says, not only do I see tomorrow, but I see next year and the next 20 years, and I see the rest of your life, and just trust me. Just trust me. Even when it seems dark, even when it seems like there's no way through, God says, look, I've got it all taken care of if you'll just trust me. And so even when culture might turn against us, and even though culture might treat us wrong, look, we can't expect anything different from the world, right? But just as we can't expect anything different from the world, we can't forget that God is still God, and he is still working no matter what is going on. And we may not be able to see it, but we can trust that he is still in control. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray you to help us to just remember that we can, Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives, Lord, that we can trust you and we can look to you. And Father, I pray you to help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.